tell you what, I sure do thank God for my health and my strength. I thank God on a day I'm not hampered or hindered by sickness or disease. I had opportunities in my life, but thank God. God's helped me out of all of them. And I give Him the praise and all the glory. And you know, you got health, you got strength in your life, you ought to really be grateful. You ought to really be thankful. Amen? Absolutely. Are you really grateful? Are you thankful? I am. I'm thankful. Every day I get up, I can breathe, I can see, I can hear, I can talk, and I can walk, and I'm grateful. I'm absolutely grateful. So we give God all the praise and glory. Just always honor Him. Always, never fail to give Him thanks for the goodness of God that's in your life today. Let's make our confession. Who brought your Bible with you? Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Amen. Open the Scriptures with me to the book of Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to quickly move another direction from there. But I just want to share what I've been using as a text for the last several weeks and sort of go on a little bit different topic today as we do. But in Romans chapter 8, look at the Scriptures. It says in verse 35, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. The Scripture says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril of sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Repeat with me. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Say it like I said. Say, I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus that loves me. Amen. That's who I am. I'm more than a conqueror. Bless the Lord. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. He has made you that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, the Bible says. There's some tough stuff in the world. Nobody denies it. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Everybody say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Bless the Lord. Amen. Now, we've been talking about this idea of being more than a conqueror. What is it that causes us to be more than a conqueror? Because sometimes you see some folks that don't live that overcoming life. They're not more than a conqueror. And yet the Scripture says that we are more than a conqueror. And so I look and I see some things in Scripture that I find out that you and I have to have the right attitude about, the right thinking about, and the right believing about in order to walk in this overcoming, more than a conqueror life that Paul says that we can have. We talked about one of those. Remember, we talked about the fact that you must be thoroughly convinced that God is on your side. If you think it is God is the one that's trying to kill you, you'll never be more than a conqueror. And God's not trying to kill you. Everybody say amen. Amen. If He wanted you, He could get you anytime He wants you. If He wanted you, you'd already be got. It'd already be over. And we're dealing with God here. We're not dealing with human beings. We're dealing with God. And so, one, you've got to be thoroughly convinced God's on your side. That when you go into the battle, that when you go into the adversity, when you go into the difficult time, the situation hits you hard, you got to know that God is with you. If you don't, here's why. If you don't, you won't respond the way you ought to respond to overcome that thing. In other words, if you don't know that God is on your side, you might back up from the battle. If you don't know God's on your side, you might run from the battle. You might hide from the enemy. But when you know He's on your side, all fear is gone. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And so, you have to know that God's on your side. We talked about that. And then we talk about the fact that the devil indeed is limited. He can't just do anything. He can't just come into your life and do anything he wants to do. When folks sometimes pray, pray the devil get off my back. Well, I didn't put him on your back. And I don't think my prayers would get him off your back either, just honestly. Pray the devil, I can't get the devil off your back. It's your back. Not my back. I can do something about the devil on my back. But I can't do a whole lot about the devil on your back other than to say to you, you need to get the devil off your own back. The Bible says that if you resist the devil, he will flee from, not me, not Jesus, not God, but he'll flee from you. And so you are responsible and required to get the devil off your back. And so we are more than a conqueror, but to know that, you've got to know the devil is limited. If you think that just any desire, anything he wants to do to you, he's just going to do it. Any snare that he decides he can set for you, he can set it. You're going to walk right into it and be trapped. If that's what you believe, if you think the devil's going to hit you so hard and there's nothing you can do about it, then you're still going to be defeated. And so for you to be more than a conqueror, you got to know that this devil is against me. Yeah, I see the battle raging. I see the war going on. But that guy is not as great as he makes out for him to be. He's not a roaring lion. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Didn't say he could devour us. Said he may do it. If you let him, he will. But if you don't let him, he will run from you in terror, the Bible tells us. And so, we got to understand that the devil's not just everything he claims that he is. He is a big blowhard. He's got a big mouth on him. He's just not everything cracked up today. He really isn't. Anyway, I can go somewhere. Let's just look at through. I want to start from New Testament. Look at Matthew 18. Now, a third thing is this. What some people attempt to do, and it depends on where you are at in your faith walk, in your journey with the Lord. Okay? Depends on where you're at. It depends on what adversary you are facing. Now, how many believe that Jesus can overcome everything? Everybody say amen. But on the night that he was to be crucified, what did he do? He cried out for three of his inner circle to come and please pray with me 1 hour. When he came back and they wasn't in prayer, woke them up. Come on, guys. Can you not watch with me at least 1 hour? He called for help, reinforcement, others to join the battle, others to join the task. Now, there's other times he didn't. He said, get off your daughters out of the room. I'm about to cast the devil out of here. Everybody else, get out. Don't need anybody. We're going to take care of this thing. This is done deal. And so just understand that with a little bit of faith reasoning. There are some things you can approach, and you better not call nobody. You better do that on your own. There are some other things that hit you hard and depend upon your preparedness level, depending upon the battle that's coming against you, how many people it affects, where your authority starts and where it begins, all those kind of things. You may need to enlist the help of somebody else to stand with you in faith, believing and praying, just like Jesus did. And so, what I'm going to say to you is this, is the third thing is this. If you're really going to be more than a conqueror, you have to surround yourself with believers. Everybody say believers. I didn't say Christians.
Amen.
I sure didn't say churchgoers. I said believers. You must surround yourself with believers. People that will stand with you. People that will believe with you. I remember when I first started preaching and ministry many, many years ago as an evangelist, I went into a church and there was this lady that stood before one night. We had a prayer line. She came up and so she was there, and I said, what you have me do? She gave such a list that when she got through with that list, I said, lady, you might have to pray for that yourself. I didn't have faith in that. My Lord, she was going to be a missionary to all seven continents, or any continents, or anything, a missionary to all of them, convert everybody that ever breathed, all their children, their relatives, and everything else. Cash flow going wild, all kind of stuff. I said, I'm not there. If you're there, thank God for it. But I'm not there yet. You need to surround yourself with believers. Now, everybody doesn't have your vision. And everybody doesn't know the thing that God has purposely called you to do. And so sometimes you might have to seek out believers that are knit with you and akin to that thing that you're desiring in your life. Okay? In other words, if you're praying for a healing in your life, it's good to have another believer that's been healed, who's faced the adversary, and yet God has come through for them and brought healing to their life. There's a good chance that they'll know how to stand and know how to pray. But if you go to that person that's never got a miracle in their life, never been healed of the slightest headache, they'll say, well, we'll be praying for you, God bless. That's about the last you'll hear that. You need to, everybody say, a believer. They would love everybody, really do. And I said for years, I used to be in a church years ago, and the pastor would talk about, and I love all these people, I honestly do, but this person just was not real big on healing. And he said, if I ever get sick, bring me inside this church and lay my body down here on the altar. Let the saints of God come pray for me. I thought in my heart, and I said, if I ever get sick, send me to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Let T.L. and Kenneth Hagin and Oral Roberts pray for me. That's where I want to go. Because I know how them people in that church have been praying. Lord, I said, oh me. Lord, help. You need to get some believers around you. Now, look at Matthew chapter 18. Two things happen that I see in this passage of Scripture that when you get surrounded by believers, it's going to help you be more than a conqueror. So if you want to conquer something, you got a doubt around you, you go to them, you say, you think I can make this happen in my life? You think this will work? No, I don't think so. My uncle tried that and he died. My aunt tried that and her marriage just went south. You know? I got cousins, they tried it and they backslid on God. We ain't seen them yet. You don't know where they're at. Don't go to those folks. Go to some sounder stuff. You hear that kind of stuff, you might think, well, maybe I'm no better than them. It won't work for me either. No, you're not no better than them. I'm not no better than them. But it's what you believe about God that matters. And God's better than all of us. Amen? He is. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Well, back at verse 18. You just can't be that close to it and not read that passage. Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Everybody say authority.
Authority.
There it is right there. That's your authority. Authority of the believer. Now verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two. See the word two? We're talking about surrounding ourselves with believers. That if two of you shall agree on earth. See the word agree? There's got to be some agreement. Don't get that person that doesn't agree with you. And don't get more than one person that doesn't agree with you. You get two or three people and they don't agree with you. They're opposed to you. And you get them to pray for you? I would say, y'all got better things to do than pray for me. Y'all can pray for somebody. No, don't pray for anybody, really. But anyway, I don't want you praying for me. I don't want to be in the hospital, laying in a bed, and the pastor comes in and says, oh God, if it's your will, take my brother on, take him home. Woo! Thank you, Pastor. I know you got more things to do. Why don't you go do them? Amen? We love our dear pastor friends. We really do. You don't be praying like prayer with me. Now, if two of you shall agree, everybody say agree.
Agree.
You got to find some nice agreement with you. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You're not going to have this prayer of agreement unless you get somebody that agrees with you. And it says here, agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask. It shall be done for them. And not you, but them. The two of you that come into agreement are more. It said, for them of my Father which is in heaven. God begins to move. There is greater prayer power in two believers praying than there is just one. Now that's just the only way you can read it. There is. And so when you've got a need in your life, or you're facing something, and you might feel some struggle, you might be up against a wall that doesn't seem to be moving, something must happen in your life, something's going on there, And you need some counsel, some insight, some prayer, some belief. Find somebody that's going to agree with you about the outcome. In other words, and the outcome always is going to be spelled out in God's Word. That's what the outcome is, whatever God says. That's the outcome we're shooting for. And so you find somebody that's in agreement with what the Word says about your situation. Now, if they don't care about the Word, and they're not in agreement with the Word, then you don't really want to yoke up with them. You love them. You befriend them. You care. It's not that. But you're not going to walk in a spiritual union with them. Because the danger is, my Father says here, Jesus says, my Father is going to let it be done like the two of us agree. And so you don't get mad and cuss and spit, none of that stuff. Somebody comes around. Well, I don't know about the spit part. I spit a few times. But you don't just get all that going on about it. You know, well, thank you. You know, you just pray your way. I'll pray mine. I mean, there's just no agreement here. Well, we can't do any praying here. I mean, if that's what you think it is, then we just can't do any praying. But you go your way and pray, and that's okay. I'm going to go my way and pray, and I'll find somebody else that can come in and agree with me. You want somebody that agrees with you on the biblical outcome that you're in agreement with. Now, if you come up against someone else, or with someone else, and they're biblical, and you're not, maybe that's a sign that you need to change, and I need to change. But the thing is, there's got to be somebody's agreement. Now notice what happens. In this prayer, when two of you get together, it says here that he'll do things for you. Whatever you agree on earth, he'll do things. Now notice, verse 19, that if the two of you shall agree on earth. Now notice what happens when you agree on earth. Back at verse 18. Verily I say to you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. See, the law is, whatever you agree on earth gets bound in heaven. Or loose in heaven, whichever case needs to be. And so that's why it's important that you don't enter into this legal binding contract before God that you come to agree with somebody that's not in agreement with the biblical outcome. Get somebody that is. And so there's power in your prayer when you've got two or more of you coming together. Now, let's look at the second thing. In verse 20, it says this. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Yes.
Notice what he says, where two or three are gathered together. In my name, there I am in the midst of them. If two are gathered in his name, how many people are at the gathering?
Three.
If three people are gathered together, how many people are at the gathering? One. Now, prior to this gathering of agreeing in his name, where it says that where two or three have gathered in his name, prior to this, I am in faith, believing, walking in authority of God, standing on his word, but there's still only one, and Jesus is in me. The other person, they can be standing in faith, in prayer, believing, walking worthy of the Lord as the Lord's told them to do. Jesus is in them. When the two of us come together, Jesus is still in each of us. But something powerful now happens. It says here, verse 20, he said, there I am in the middle of them. Tangible presence of the Lord comes to that gathering. And so you know what? If you're in a situation and you're wanting the presence of the Lord to show up and you believe Him there, and you're like, believe for Him, stand for what He's doing on the inside. But you know what? You need an extra kick to that. You need to be that place where, you know, the devil has surrounded you and he certainly showed up in other places. When you come up in agreement with another believer and Jesus says, I'm coming in the midst of you. It's like a prayer meeting with Jesus. I'm not going to prayer meeting with Jesus. Everybody say amen. That's what He says He'll do. And so His presence is magnified when you come into agreement with another brother or sister in Christ. His prayer power is magnified when you come into agreement with someone else. And so one thing that'll help you become an overcomer or more than a conqueror is one, is to get in agreement with other brothers and sisters, those that you can pray with, those you can minister with, and those that will invite the presence of the Lord there with you. I heard some folks say this several years ago. And they talked about different kinds of churches and these kind of things and all that. And they're talking about going to church to somebody that don't welcome the Holy Spirit. And I said, I don't want to go to a church that doesn't welcome the Holy Spirit. Because that's not what church is about. Church is about that when two or three of us come together, the presence of God comes into place. It's a corporate unity that is not experienced when I'm alone by myself. And if you want to come together into a situation and the Holy Spirit is not welcome, that's just like one of our kids. My kids ain't welcome. I ain't welcome. Everybody say amen. Holy Spirit's not welcome. What? I ain't welcome either. Wouldn't want to be there either. And so something actually happens and this power of agreement. Now, let's go a little bit further here. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Why is it? Why is it that I've got to surround myself with believers? In Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 24. Why do I surround myself with believers? In other words, you're facing something. You want to be more than a conqueror, more than an overcomer. You're wanting to make this thing happen for you and have the victory in this. Well, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, in 10 and verse 24, the Scripture said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Margin says stir up one, but King James says provoke. How many's ever been provoked? Say amen. Most of us think in a bad way sometimes, don't we? But you need to be provoked in a good way. Now, what it says in verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You're in a battle. The battle's raging. The enemy's against you. Then you go and you surround yourself with those who are not believers, and you don't get provoked to good works. You get provoked, all right, but not to good works. You want to surround yourself with somebody that will try to stir up the good that God has placed on the inside of you. Stir up the faith. Because sometimes, you know, when you get down and life hits you pretty hard and you start meditating on your own problems, your own situations, you may not be at the height of your ball game. You may not be up there at the height of your faith level. And you may begin to saying something and thinking something that's outside of God's will and God's plan and God's purpose in your life. It's outside of the faith walk of God that you normally are walking in because the battle is raging. I mean, you know, I look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I thank God for Daniel. Amen? I think Daniel got a great miracle. Amen? I'm glad he got it instead of me. Amen? Now, if I got in that lion's den, I believe the Lord to protect me. But I don't know. If I could get in it, I don't know if I'd have an extra thought. Now, oh Lord, have I prayed today? Am I in the Word? What scripture I didn't confess? Are those lions hungry? Have they been fed today? You know, all the Lord. I'm going to need somebody to say, "Hey, Leon, I know you're in the lion's den. But we got a God that's bigger than those lions you're looking at. We behind you all the way. I know you behind me all the way. It's a problem I'm here by myself." Sometimes when you're in the midst of the battle, you need somebody to stir up what you already know in your life. To provoke you back to that faith walk again. "Well, I tried, but man, it looks hard. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know what's going to go on. Oh, I don't know. I just don't know anymore." I need somebody to come in and say, "Now look, Leon, you know better than to talk that way. I love you, but you know better than to talk the way you're talking. Hasn't God always come through for you? Hasn't He always loved you? Hasn't He always been there for you? He's never left and never forsaken. Haven't you got victories in your life? You remember, you told me about this one day, Leon, what God did for you. I believe the same God can still do that for you again today." Sometimes you need somebody to provoke you into good works. See? Now that's going to help you go ahead and become more than a conqueror. You go the wrong way, somebody else cut you out. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 said, "Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more." See the word "more"? Everybody say "more." As you see the day approaching. In other words, these last days, difficult days come on us. Then more than ever, provoke the good works. More than ever, exhort one another. Lift up, encourage, inspire. I mean, you know, you can do it with a smile and compassion, not with arrogance or pride. But you can look at someone and say, "I know you're facing a hard time. I understand that you are. I know you are. But I know God's greater in this thing. And we just need to turn our eyes toward Him. I'm believing He's going to bring you through this. I know you've seen Him work for you before, and you're going to see Him again. You're going to live and declare the works of the Lord in your life." You see, you can minister to people to encourage them and lift them up. So, you know, years ago I learned that. People sometimes, or, you know, just in situations where whatever the world says to them, they do. They believe. If the world says, you know, things are tough and things are bad, they do. "Well, I'm not tough. Things are bad in my life." And if, you know, people discouraged about stuff, it's usually because they heard somebody say something and got in their heart and their spirit and discouraged. Well, if it worked that way, then we can say something positive, something full of faith, something that encourages, something that inspires, and bring them right back the other way. Years ago, I used to didn't quite understand. I just went, well, you know, we'll just pray for you, God bless you. But now I've recognized this, that the same way they got down, we can get them back up. Amen? And you can lift, and you can encourage, you can inspire. And that's what he says to do, even more so here in the last days. Now turn with me to the Ecclesiastes. Go back to the book of Psalms, Proverbs. Right past that, you're going to find Ecclesiastes. And let me show you something in chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. See, now I'm already there. Y'all waiting. That's because I had my Bible bookmarked here before I got here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Now, think about it. Where are we at? More than a conqueror. Yeah, by surrounding ourselves with believers. What happens when we do that? More prayer power. More presence of the Lord in our life. They're there to encourage us, to admonish us, to help lift us up. Those kind of things. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, when I returned, I saw vanity under the sun. Stuff don't make sense. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yet he had neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied riches. Neither, says he, for whom do I labor? Bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity, and it's a sore travail, he's saying. Now, so because of this, verse 9, he says, two are better than one. Everybody say, two are better than one. I'll have to, admit to that. Two are better than one. Until I got married, I found out two are lots better than one. All your husbands say, amen. All right, y'all get it? Two are lots better than one. Now, notice he says, because. Why is it that two is better than one? Because they have a good reward for their, the two of them, labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls. He hath no one else to help him up. In other words, when you're in this walk, this faith journey, and you fall, and you're by yourself, you got nobody to lift you up. You got nobody to grab hold of you. Remember, Jesus and Peter are walking on the water, and Peter is walking. But he gets his eyes off of the Lord and onto what's going on around him, and he goes down. Well, let me ask you this. If he hadn't been walking with Jesus on that water, and Jesus hadn't been there, and he's walking by himself, who in that boat can lift him up? Not really anybody. But now he was walking with the right one. He was in a companionship of another believer, Jesus. My, what a believer he was with. So he's with Jesus. He began to see, cries out. Jesus reaches out and lifts him up. If Jesus hadn't been there, he'd been at the bottom of that sea today. I guess, unless he floated after he died, I don't know. But Jesus got him up. And so, in this faith walk, this journey we have, it's good to have somebody with you that if you begin to fall, they'll pick you up. Or if you begin to get off. Or you begin to go nuts. Let me know if some Christians go nuts. Say amen. And you begin to go nuts. And you begin to see things and talk to people that ain't there. I mean, any of these nut things people do when they go nuts. You need somebody to tell you, there ain't nobody there you're talking to. It's just a wall. The things you say are crawling up the wall are not there. Anyway. You need somebody to stand with you. You need somebody to hold on. What about if you get off in some wacko kind of doctrine? God said he's going to give me two wives. Yeah. Does your wife know about that? I told her, but she's still rebelling against God. Yeah. Rebel against God, all right? Inside your head, she's going to rebel against God. You need somebody to tell you that. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
You need somebody to speak the truth to you in love. And so, as you're fighting this battle, more than a conqueror, you need somebody to stand with you. If you fall, they'll be there to pick you up and lift you up. Now, notice what he said, verse 11. The two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? Okay? It works better with two. Verse 12. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. In other words, if one overcomes you, two can withstand him. And then, well, you know, if one, I don't know. Hey, Jay, stand right here just a second. Listen, we're going to put you on the spot. All right, now, you went to this Taekwondo set, right? How many years?
5 years.
And you, how far away from your second grade?
One advancement.
One advancement, and you knocked out 7, you got one more to go. And a second degree black belt in Taekwondo, that should be. Now then, Kyle. Come here, son. You withstand him right here for me. How long have you been taking Taekwondo?
6 months.
6 months. And what's your belt ranking?
Yellow stripes. No, orange
stripes. Oh, orange on a yellow belt, right? We don't like to say yellow belt, do we? But anyway, so he's a yellow belt with an orange stripe. That means he's 1, 2, 3, 4. He had 4 testings, right? Now, when you can see that where you have to withstand AJ there, there might be a problem. Probably would be, wouldn't it? And so, by itself on its own, we're going to need some help, right? In fact, we'd be hollering, help me, help me. That's what we're going to be doing. But now then, on the other hand, if I myself come to your rescue, and you see me at Taekwondo, right? Pay no attention to what you're seeing at Taekwondo. Forget everything you've seen me do. But based on my belt rank alone, as the black belt, first degree, not second, but first, you and I might get this guy to go, couldn't we? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we could do it, right? Then we might get taken out, couldn't we? We might get, now, that, so that's 2. So you see how 2 is going to, you're going to have a little difficult challenge with 2 here? Look at it. We're going to knock that comment right at it. I learned a long time ago, 1 blow to nose will let you know if you want to fight or not. But I got something even greater than that. Because it said a 2-fold cord, or a 2 shall withstand him, but a 3-fold cord is not easily broken. I got an answer. If instead of us 2, we had 3, we'd take him out for sure. I know who that 3rd one would be. I know another black belt. See what I mean? Not only that, but this black belt will really take him out. Because she's got a name that is above every name where he's concerned. What does that tell you? He's your wife. And you are his wife. Mama said, you better back up, sir. Because that's on that name. Everybody say, Jesus. So you got 1, you got 2, you got 3. But if you're standing alone, you're just going to be a greasy spot up there. It's all going to be over. All going to be over. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
So I ask sometimes, people say questions like this, you know, well, can I be saved without going to church? Yeah, you can be saved without going to church. Jesus is the one that saves you. It ain't this building. It ain't this select group of people. You are a select group of people. Jesus does the work. He does the work on Calvary when you have faith and you believe. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you of all your sin. That's what gets you saved. That's what gets you born again. But you know what? I found this out, that people that get born again go to church. I mean, unless there's something going on in their life where they're, you know, not physically able to do it, you go to church. And I've definitely found this out. You get out there in this world, you start staying up alone by yourself, they will take you out. If you don't constantly have the Word flowing into your life and have people standing with you, the other believers praying for you, holding on to you, loving on you when things get hard and tough in your life, you know, you have, like, you just Mr. Renegade if you want to, and you just outlaw if you want to be an outlaw, all those kind of things. But I found out in life, if stuff hits you hard enough, you need somebody to stand with you. Amen?
Amen.
Talking about Jesus? Yeah.
Yes.
I'm talking about some folks that got some skin on too.
Amen?
Amen. All right, let's move a little bit more. Look at, you're there in Ecclesiastes. Back up to the Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs 13. Something tells me that this week at Taekwondo practice, we're going to pay for that. When AJ instructs us, we're going to pay for that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Scripture says this, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Why is it you want to surround yourself with believers? Because believers are wise. Believers are smart people. Believers are the top of the crop. I mean, they ride on up there. And you want to surround yourself with people like that. Because you know what happens? The people you surround yourself with, you eventually become just like them. If you stay around doubters and unbelievers, you begin to doubt and have unbelief. That's why, you know, there's a lot of folks, some that I recommend and some that I don't recommend that I like. I mean, I like them as individuals, as Christians. Television ministries, radio ministries, and there's a number of folks, just good brothers and sisters. I like a lot of them. I really do. But I don't recommend a lot of them. Well, some of them walk with doubt and unbelief in their life. They preach it and they teach it. And while we love them in the Lord, and we just, you know, so many good things you can say about them, you're just not going to surround yourself with people that pour in doubt and unbelief in your life. And so, he says here, verse 20, if you walk with a wise, you'll be wise. If you walk with a believer, you'll be a believer. If you walk with a doubter, you'll become a doubter. And if you become a doubter, you're not going to be more than a conqueror. And so, to be more than a conqueror, you want to surround yourself with believers, people that are believing the Lord like you, standing strong like you, surround yourself with them, be in the midst of that body, midst of that fellowship, in communion with them, and then, you know, go out and fight your battle, whatever battles that come against you. You'll have someone there that's with you. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, back up just a little bit. In Proverbs 9, you're there, chapter 13, Proverbs 9, verse 10, Scripture says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding." Notice that. The fear of the Lord begins wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so if somebody loves the Lord, that's where wisdom begins. Amen. If somebody doesn't fear God, that's where foolishness begins. I mean, you know, I'm not out to criticize or put anybody down, but the Scripture says clearly that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If a man doesn't believe in God, the man's a fool. Amen? If the woman doesn't believe in God, the woman's a fool. I'm not going to just go up in people's face and say, you're a fool. But I know who the fools are. How about you? Yeah. I do. And so, you know what? You need to stay away from them. Love them. Encourage them. Minister to them. Offer them the word. Way out. But don't fellowship with fools.
Amen.
You'll become just like them. Amen. Same thing. You're fighting the battle. Don't fellowship with people or have communion with people that don't fight their battles, that they're just always defeated. Those are the people, what do? Those people you minister to.
Amen.
You're the one trying to bring them up in that Christian level. And then sometimes you need others to bring you up to a higher level as well. But if you're facing the devil, don't go to somebody who just got whipped by him last week. Amen? Don't let him be your trainer. Go to that person that's standing strong. Hey, you know, you might fight a battle and maybe not win or lose one here or there. But go to that person that always wants to stay in the ring, wants to stay in the battle, wants to keep the fight going on. Go with that person. Have fellowship with them. Because if you walk this other way, you're not going to make it. You're not being more than a conqueror. Look at Psalm chapter 14. In fact, that's the verse I just read to you. Psalm chapter 14. I just want you to see it. So you'll know. Psalm 14. Verse 1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good." That's what they do. They do terrible things before God. You don't want to get in that camp, that camp of abomination. They do abominable things before the Lord. You don't want to be there. Let me take you to one other place in the New Testament here we're going to bring to a close. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now the thing is this. When you surround yourself with other believers and you're fighting the battle, the thing that we need to do is begin to act like, look like, think like, talk like what the Scripture says about us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Look at the Apostle Paul and hear what he said about himself. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, Paul said, verse 2, right, 2 Corinthians, I mean 1 Corinthians, I'll give you 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7 and 8. Paul said, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Remember who it is that's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. If we understand it right, he wrote 14 books in the New Testament, if you include the book of Hebrews. He was a man that was greatly used of God. Anybody that thinks about the Apostle Paul now, for the most part, is going to think about the Apostle Paul, for sure they're going to think that way. That he was a great missionary evangelist. And that he ministered and set up churches and ministered them and oversaw them and just, you know, shadowed in this thing of the new covenant reality in teaching and ministry to the New Testament church. He was a great man of God. But Paul wasn't always Paul. He was a man named Saul. And as Saul, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Jew of the Jew, if you will, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he absolutely hated Christians. Everything they stood for, everything they preached, all that they were, he didn't like any of it. So much so that he took it as a personal mission that he had in life to seek out and destroy and to kill those that bore the name of Christ Jesus. Those that call themselves Christians, Paul was after them, or Saul in that day. The things he did when Stephen, the great apostle of the New Testament church, when Stephen was stoned, the scripture says that when they stoned him, they took his garments and they laid it at the feet of Saul. Saul was there with the authority to take Stephen's life. They took it. And as part of the legal thing they had to do, they took his garment and placed it at the feet of the man that had authority to take his life. So in essence, Saul stoned Stephen to death for bearing the name of the Lord Jesus. You ever done some bad stuff in life? I have. I've done some stuff in life that I'm ashamed I've done. I've said some things that hurt people and I wish I hadn't. I've done stuff in my action and my deeds that was wrong for me to do when I did it, yet I did it anyway, and I've lived to regret it. Is anybody else human like me? And the thing is this, I'm not standing here today looking at you with a mind, a heart, and a spirit that feels bad about myself. I feel very good about myself. I don't feel bad about myself at all. I won't deny who I was and what I did. It's there. But that is not me. And when you're fighting this battle, if you're looking at yourself and trying to fight it on your own merits and who you are, you're going to lose. Because without God, without Jesus, just being the natural man or woman that you are, you are not more than a conqueror. There's somebody else out there that'll take you out. But now, how did Paul deal with this? Back up to 2 Corinthians. You're there. Look at chapter 5. You're chapter 7. Look at chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, if any man be Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. In other words, Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians, look back at it, chapter 7, verse 2, receive us, we've wronged no man. How can he say that? Because he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's how he says it. He says, we've corrupted no man. How can he say it? Because he's a new creation in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away, all things have become new. That's how he says it. In fact, he gets so strong with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 5, verse 17, go down to verse 21. He says, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. If we're reading like Paul's reading it, Paul's speaking to himself, he says, for God hath made Jesus to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that I, the Apostle Paul, might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He became the righteousness of God because of what Jesus had done, not what he had done. And he began to see himself that way. So that now years later you see him, hey, I've wronged nobody. I've hurt nobody. I've done nobody any wrong. You can do exactly the same thing in your life. If you're going to win, you got to have that attitude. You got to have it. Look at the last place. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You say, what does that have to do with me? 1 Timothy 1. You know, a lot of folks say, we all got some stuff we'd like to forget. Well, just go ahead and forget it. Go ahead. I give you permission based on the blood of Jesus Christ. He said that your sins are as far as the east as from the west. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Amen?
Amen.
Got none. What sins you talking about? Not mine. Got none. Got
none.
In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, why does this affect you? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Paul said he got mercy. It wasn't because of his great works. In fact, in spite of his bad works, God gave him mercy. How many of you ever got the mercy of God? Say, I have. That's why we're here today. Because of His great mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering. When I look at Paul, I see the great mercy of Almighty God and how God ministered. And why? For a pattern or a sample or an example to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. How many believes on the Lord for life everlasting? Say amen.
Amen.
Then your pattern is the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
And so you've got every right to go into battle. Every right to fight the enemy. Every right to be more than overcomer.
Yes.
Because it's not based on the failure you were.
Amen.
It's based on the success you are in Christ Jesus right now.
Amen.
It's based on the victory you have right now in Him.
Yes.
And so away with this stuff in your mind, your heart, your spirit. Thinking I'm no good. You know, I can't do it. I'm never doing anything right in my life. Look at my sins. Look at my failures. Look at all those things. No, away from all of that. Move to this New Testament understanding of the grace and the mercy of God in your life. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. So go ahead and act like it. Have a good conscience. Have a free heart. Have a happy spirit in your life. And rejoice in your victory. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we do in here. Stand with me this morning. Let's go before.